work on the word angel.
Can I ask one question for you?
Sure.
I don't know, churches, do they relate in any way to the churches today?
Do they relate any way to the churches today? And what do you mean? My opinion is that the faults of the churches in Revelation and the good qualities are the faults and good qualities of the church at any time in church history.
That's what I said. You have that under Revelation.
Yeah, no, I got that.
Okay.
Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. To the angel. Now, you absolutely must deal with the word angel. And the first reason you must deal with the word angel is it is not translated. It's transliterated. So that the word angel in Greek is angel. So if you go over here to your translation and see angel, go over the language bridge and look at your Greek Testament, you would see the word angel. In other words, the word here in this English text and the word here in the Greek text is the same word. Little different. Angelos, angel, but it's not translated. So that's the first thing we need to do. So that angel is the Greek word. The Old Testament closes by using a transliteration for the book of Malachi. Malach. Malach is the Hebrew word for messenger. Malach equals, Malach in Hebrew equals angelos in Greek. Malachi, the book of Malachi, is not translated because Malachi is Malachi. Though it's often said there's only one Italian book in the Old Testament, and that's Malachi. But, so this is equivalent to the Hebrew word Malachi, or Malachi, and the word means messenger. No debate, no doubt, the word means messenger. So anytime, anywhere you see angel, you feel free to substitute the word messenger, because that's exactly what it means. The issue to be decided, however, is this. What kind of messenger? Divine or human? That's the decision. There's no decision on what the word means. It means messenger. The decision to be made is divine or human. Example. And you determine that easily by context. Luke 2:13. And this is very clearly divine. Verse 13, suddenly there appeared with the messenger a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying. So obviously, they're divine or heavenly in origin. So, heavenly or human, Luke 2:13 is obviously this. Now, they can be human. Go over to Luke 7 and verse 24. Verse 24 says, and when the angelos of John, angels of John? Well, our translation has given us messengers of John had left. And who were they? They were human beings. Chapter 9, same book, verse 52. And Jesus sent messengers, angelos. Same word as in Revelation, angels. Angelos on ahead of them, and they went, entered the village of the Samaritans, to make arrangements for him, and they're obviously human. So we can put down two passages for human, Luke 7, 24, and Luke 9, 52. Did you catch something? Sometimes they translated angels, like in Luke. And over in Luke 7, 24 and 52, they translated not angels, but messengers. You know what happened, don't you? Someone decided for you, which it was. Do you like that? Well, if they chose accurately, fine. Remember, if you can only read the translations, that's the best you'll ever get. You're stuck to take someone else's word for it. And once again, I derived that from Dave Williams in the paper on Greek that he sent to me. Sometimes something just strikes you up like that. And it was very striking when he asked the question of Bible study, do you want to take someone else's word for it? And that's the decision you have to make. Now, let's go back then to Revelation, and we got to make a decision, divine or human. So, chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel, no question, messenger. The question is, human or divine? That's the question. Now, how would you determine that? Well, I think in this context, it's really easy. What do they say about the messenger? Do they say anything about the messenger that would indicate his being human or divine? Well, of this angel, verse 4, this I have against you, that you've left your first love. Let me ask you this. Would that be an appropriate address of Gabriel? Is that the way you would address God's angels? And if you go through here, my argument that this has to be human is that it says things about the messenger that cannot apply to angels. They can only apply to men.
Is that an impossibility with the elect angel?
Yes.
They can no longer fall.
Yeah. So the argument then in context is that the letters speak of characteristics of the messenger that cannot apply to a divine or superhuman being. Now you say, well, if it means pastor, why doesn't he use pastor? Why doesn't he say to the poimen of the church in Ephesus? And my answer to that would be because he's describing the major function of a pastor, which is what? Messenger. And that is easily established throughout the New Testament. I would also ask another question. You can answer it quickly. If this is an angel, supernatural being, or divine being, if this is the case, answer this. Where else do we have a man commanded to write a letter to an angel? And you're laughing because you know the answer. I know of no place in the Word of God where a man is told, write Gabriel a note, or write an angel a note. And yet that's here. So, I think there's every reason for taking that to be pastor. Jim, you have anything to add to this? Or Dave? It seems to me to be a very feasible explanation of that. Now, we'll probably just have time to get started, but let's go to the Church of Smyrna. Smyrna, location. Now we're going way over in Asia to the west. The Roman road across the country started we're in chapter 2, verse 8. And Smyrna was located 40 miles north of Ephesus. very close to a Roman road. We do know something about the population. In the day of John, it was a city of about 200,000 people. It was a big city. There was a very famous man born in Smyrna. You know who he was? Homer. Homer was born there. It was also a seaport at the head of a river valley. It was well known for its golden street. Golden was metaphorical. It doesn't mean the street was gold. But Golden Street was a very famous street, and at either end you had the temple of Cybele, and at the other end you had the temple of Zeus. Magnificent. Magnificent. Along that road, you had Apollo, temple of Apollo, and you had Asclepius. Because it, much like Laodicea, was also a medical center. So wealthy, populous, seaport, which would make it cosmopolitan because of all the people that would be coming in there. That's its location. Now, the history of Smyrna has a religious aspect to it. It was the center of emperor worship. It was the center of emperor worship. It won that privilege from the Roman Senate in 23 A.D. I'll just put A.D. 23, Senate. Roman Senate gave it that privilege. It also became the first temple in the empire to honor Tiberius. It was the first temple to Tiberius Caesar. Now, when you think of the churches of Revelation, you need to think of some civil facts. In the first place, the churches of Revelation were written during the time of Domitian, Roman Emperor Domitian. Domitian, oh, run him from, say, 81 to 96. And if Revelation is written around 90, you notice that they were plopped right in the middle of the times of Domitian. Worship of him was compulsory. It was compulsory. You had to. Let me give you the requirements and of that you had to do if you're a Christian. And in Smyrna. By the way, did you know of all the churches, Smyrna, tremendously suffering church, is the only one where you can go today and find Christians? There are estimates that you can find up to 100,000 Christians in Smyrna. Only one. And if you look at Smyrna, it's all suffering. I wonder if that has a message. The church has flourished and remained. And the one that flourished and remained is the one that suffered the most. Okay, once a year, if you were in the church at Smyrna, or lived in Smyrna, once a year, you had to worship Caesar. It was a simple procedure. All you had to do was take a little pinch of incense, almost invisible between your fingers, and you had to go to the altar, place it there, and say, Caesar is Kyrios. Kyrios means Lord. That gave Christians a problem. Can I call Caesar Kyrios? And Christians back then were like Christians today. Some of them argued and said this. I went up to the altar, took my pinch of incense, put it on the altar, and said, Caesar is Kyrios. My fingers were crossed. After all, and here's the logic that some argued. I didn't bow the knee in my heart. I only said words, but I treat Christ as Lord in my heart. But I wouldn't bow my knee, but I did bow my knee, and I went through the ceremony. Big deal. Well, in the early church, that was a major deal. And we don't have time to develop it. But many Christians in North Africa argued that way. And you had one of the first major church history problems. And the problem was this. After the death of Domitian, and those that would bow the knee, they were refused to be in the church refused to have them. And later on, when the persecution under Domitian, under a new emperor, was eased, a great, what's called the North African controversy, arose. And it was an argument of what are we going to do with these people that bowed the knee, put the incense there, said the words, and now they want back in the church. And they want full fellowship. And it's interesting reading in the North African controversy was basically over that issue. What are we going to do with these folks? Should we let them back in if they say they've repented? Or should we accept their argument that they didn't bow in the heart, they only bowed the knee? And that was a long argument and church debate and much conflict over that that particular issue. By the way, you had to get a certificate to keep in your possession. Okay. That you had to keep in your possession. And we have in writing some paragraphs of a case where someone requests that the Roman officials check him out, issue him a certificate. And we have his request and we have the Roman officials' response in writing. Here's the request. To those who have been appointed to preside over the sacrifice, from Ineris Acus, that's a person, from the village of Theoxenus, together with his children, Aelius and Hera, who reside in the village of Theadelphia, we have always sacrificed to the gods, and now, in your presence, according to the regulations, we have sacrificed and offered libations. We have tasted sacred things, and we ask you to give us a certification that we have done so. May you fare well. Answer. We, the representatives of the emperor, Serenas and Hermas, have seen you sacrificing, and we issue your certificate. So that was very real. It was a short period of time. Very often we think of the first centuries being one continuous persecution. It was not. But under Domitian, you had to submit yourself to that. So, historically, it would be hard to find a city where life for a Christian was more perilous than in Smyrna. The first pastor we know something about, the first pastor was a convert of John the Apostle, and his name was Polycarp. So you come from John the Apostle, and then the first pastor, Polycarp. Polycarp served faithfully in Smyrna. He was burned alive at age 86. His words are part of church history. Eusebius, again, another dependable historian, Eusebius, gives his words. Quote, Polycarp, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? And thus the first pastor of the church at Smyrna died. I think many people are not attuned to history. But there was a modern day parallel to this between 1937 and 1940. At this time, Korea was occupied by the Japanese. And in that era, the government ordered Christians to worship at the Shinto shrines. And as a result of many refusals, you had massive imprisonment, torture, and death in that era. Now, you may not know that, but let me clue you why you don't. You get your information from the media. And the media is not a valid historical source. It is not. If I were grading a paper and someone documented with the New York Times tried to document maybe a quote, that's fine. Or maybe quoting someone, that's fine. But that's not scholarship. You don't document your thinking with the media. You document it with dependable histories, and preferably histories that are of our first time. Eusebius, I mentioned. I doubt if many Christians have ever heard of Eusebius. It is a valid, excellent historical source in New Testament times. Now, it's 12, and I'm sure lunch is here. But we'll come back, and let's take that to the letter at the church at Smyrna and see how it pans out. Father, we're thankful once again for your word. We're thankful for its dependability. We're thankful that you did not put it in a mystical context. You put it in a historical context. You didn't put it in a context of mere thoughts. You put it in the context of words. You did not reveal yourself anywhere. You revealed yourself somewhere specific. You didn't write a general letter to Laodicea. You wrote a specific letter that dealt with their city, their water supply, their vulnerability, the characteristics of everything about them. And therefore, may we not be fuzzy-minded in our thinking and in seeking spiritual food, which we do, deny that which is factual and that which requires thought. And may we recognize that Christianity truly has an intellectual basis in fact, in reality, and help us to put forth the effort to learn these things in Christ's name. Amen.